بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers and sisters, I want to start with a question. If you had a plant and you put that seed in the soil, and the plant instructions told you you have to keep it near the sunlight, you have to keep it in a cool place, and you have to water it in the morning and in the evening, and you have to get this type of soil or that type of soil and constantly look after it until it grows, and then you have to prune its branches and its leaves and so on and so forth. And then I come to you and I say to you, listen, don't listen to those instructions. Don't worry about watering it. Don't worry about putting it next to the sunlight or doing any of that. And I told you, plants have a sense that if you talk to them, they'll grow. There's some science about it, but if I just told you, listen, because they can hear you, just sing to them, talk to them, and show some love. Just have the intention and keep thinking very hard. And the plant will sense your thinking, and you don't have to do any of the watering, and it'll grow in front of you. It'll grow and it'll blossom and give you fruits. Would you believe me? Would you go? And because I gave you some science that plants can feel, and you just talk to them and then thought about it, will that make the plant grow? What will eventually happen to the plant? It'll die. What if I said it and felt it and talked with a passion? Passionately and very strongly, but I didn't water it, I didn't give it the means. Will it still grow? No, it won't grow. We all understand the answer to that. If you wanted to apply for a job and you didn't give the right qualifications that are needed, they asked you to go and do a course, you didn't do that course, you don't have the experience, you didn't go and ask about how an interview works, you did not do your studies, and then you go for an interview by merely making a dua, but you don't have the resources, you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the experience, and then you went to that interview and you said, I have no qualifications, no experience, I've done nothing, but I just made a dua and I passionately have wanted this job all my life. What is the likelihood of you getting this job? Maybe zero. Maybe 1 or 2%. Would it make anyone with their own sane mind, would they tell you, yes, you can go get a job just by passionately desiring it? No. But another example, you want to become a surgeon, a neurosurgeon, and they tell you you've got to study for it and do and so on. And you never study. You didn't go to any of the courses. Maybe you got accepted into the course. No studies, no reflection, just doing whatever you want, partying, going and doing your desires and hobbies, just living life. And then the exam time comes, and then you say, Sheikh, teach me a dua so I can pass my exams. And then you come and sit down, and you make that dua, yalla. Are you going to pass? You're not going to pass at all because you don't know anything about it. But if you passionately want to become a neurosurgeon, can you become one just by not putting the effort? No. No sane person will tell you that. Tayyib, let's say you fell in love with someone and you passionately want to marry them. But you saw all the red flags, you saw all the signs, they mistreated you, but you love them. You passionately want them. Everybody told you stay away. You don't decide to think about the means and the causes. But because you passionately want that person, and then you married them anyway, and your marriage became toxic and hell, but you made a dua and you made istikhara. Who do you blame? If I made dua and istikhara, and I made it passionately. But I knew this person was toxic and bad, everything about them. But because I made dua and istikhara and put my trust in Allah fully with absolute passion, what's the likelihood of my marriage working out in that way? Think in common sense here. Is the dua and istikhara going to be enough in that way? It's not, is it? Because dua and istikhara has conditions. And istikhara means, oh Allah, if you know this is good for me in my deen, in my hereafter, and in my livelihood, then grant it to me. If you know it's bad for me, keep it away from me. For you know and I do not know. Tayyib, I know this person in every way, shape and form is not good for me. And then I do the istikhara. And then I hear the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ saying, إِن جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوا. Whoever comes to you of a man who is satisfied with their religion, their deen, and their khuluq, and their character, then marry him. Why would the Prophet ﷺ tell us these ingredients, and then I sit back and I ignore it all, and say, I will make passionate dua, and inshallah, I will get what I want. Do you think that's correct to think that way? No. There are means, and there is dua. There are processes, and then there is the intention, the passion, and the outcome. They go hand in hand. So why did I open up with this question? Because the hadith which we have reached now, inshallah, can cause a bit of confusion to some people. And especially from our last class last week, we talked about the law of attraction and the law of manifestation. And we explained already that the law of attraction has got to do with putting a person's trust in some kind of energy force in this universe, which you can attract or repel, and you have the power to think really hard and have a strong intention and passion and then manifest what you want. Of course, some people will give a different definition, but that's their own definition. The real definition of this law of attraction from ancient times is that there is an energy force in this world and you have energy frequencies inside of you. And if you do affirmations, you draw things, you think about them, you have the right mindset, you don't have to do anything. So working is not a condition. You don't have to do anything. But then they'll tell you, but if you do, of course, you work for it, but it's not a condition. And then if you think about it hard enough, you can manifest what you want. So we want to relate to you a hadith which some of these people will use as evidence for the law of attraction and manifestation. And this hadith also confuses some Muslims between understanding it and qadr. They can't differentiate between the two. And between this hadith and action. So let us, inshallah, go through it together. We are reading from Riyad al-Salihin. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. I am just, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah says, I am just as my slave thinks of me when he remembers me. I am just as my slave thinks of me when he remembers me. By Allah, Allah is more pleased with the repentance of his slave than one of you who unexpectedly finds in the desert his lost camel. He who comes closer to me one span, I come closer to him a cubit. And he who comes closer to me a cubit, I come closer to him a fathom. And if he comes to me walking, I will come to him running. Allah, how beautiful is this hadith. This beautiful statement, which is called Hadith Qudsi, that Allah spoke it on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gives a Muslim hope, ease and comfort. And it moves us away from stress and helps us to deal with the good and the bad that happens in our life, no matter what happens. In essence, this hadith is directing you as a Muslim from relying on material resources in life putting your trust in material resources for your future and your livelihood and your health and all that stuff, to putting your reliance and trust in the creator of all these material resources, Allah. This hadith is the strongest evidence of telling us clearly that your dealings and your relationship and your going and coming and your entire mindset, whatever you want and whatever you anticipate, keep all of that between you and Allah in dealing with it. And that material resources, they don't have an intelligence, they don't have an intellect. They have no power to bring or to take away anything from your life. So keep your connection with your Creator Allah, from whom all good comes from, and who is the only one who can prevent harm from you, and whom brings to you only what is best for you when you rely on Him, trust in Him, call upon Him, and believe in Him. The example that I asked you before about the plant and getting a job and your exams, falling in love. Remember, I said, if you don't do the means, you don't do the action, passion and intention and desires mean nothing. It's what they call wishful thinking. That's how a person lies to themselves and can go into obsessive compulsive disorders as a result. Because their brain will think so deep into things that some people get driven to craziness. So this entire hadith, a lot of Muslims misunderstand it. They take it the opposite way. Here is the meaning of it. Allah says, I am just as my slave thinks of me when he remembers me. What does this mean? It means that no matter what happens to you while you rely on Allah, then you assume of Allah that it is only good for you in some way, even if it doesn't appear that way to you. It means that if you ask Allah and make dua to Him for something that you want, and you passionately and zealously ask for it years, and then Allah gives you something else or doesn't give you that dua, you still assume of Allah well that what He has willed for you or denied from you is better for you. It also means that when you repent to Allah from sins that you've done, truly from your heart, and you truly say it to Allah, to assume of Allah that He will forgive you, because He told you, if you return to me, I will forgive you. And so you assume He will. Allah doesn't want you to roam the world continuing to not forgive yourself over sins of the past and thinking that Allah has doomed you to hell, or people telling you or reminding you of your past sins till they gaslight you and make you feel that you are worthless. Allah doesn't want you to fall into that problem, and He wants your self-esteem to be high. So He says to you, if you repent to me, honestly, I will forgive you. And I will exchange your sins into good deeds even. You don't have to worry. So that people don't play with your brain and say, listen, there's this thing called law of attraction. Every bad thing you've ever done, you're going to cop it one day. You're going to find it's going to get you. And every good begets good, like begets like. In general, good things do attract good things in general. And bad things can result in bad things. That's in general, but it's not a law. Also, it's not automatic. It doesn't mean it has to happen that way. For example, if I do good to someone, Allah says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward for good anything but good in its return? A people may say, well, there you go, it means like for like. No, no, it doesn't mean like for like. Number one, Allah will reward you more than what you deserve. That's the first difference. It's not like for like, it's more. Allah gives you more. Number two, if I do good for someone, who is the one that rewards me? Energy, the universe, or Allah? It is Allah. So why do I keep my mind on energy and laws of attraction, manifestation, and philosophies which someone made up? Why can't I keep my connection with Allah and know that Allah is the one that rewards me? Number three, doing good deeds. Yes, Allah will reward you for it in goodness, but there are also circumstances which may destroy that good deed, such as a person becoming a disbeliever. Allah says, a person who leaves the deen and disbelieves in Allah, his actions are destroyed. You can't use the law of attraction and say, ah, but Allah owes me, he has to, because that's the law of attraction. That's making the law of attraction supersede and be as if it has more authority than Allah. Also, if I do bad things, generally Allah may give me consequences of bad. And that is true. Sometimes when we do sins, a sin can result in bad consequences in this life and in the next. For example, if I am really bad to my parents and I grew up that way, and I'm bad to them when they didn't deserve it, or I develop a habit of badness and I don't stop it, eventually I will have children who will naturally see me that way and most likely continue that behavior. They will treat me in the same way. Maybe they'll see me, this is how I treated my parents, so they will copy me. Maybe they inherit that behavior, because there is scientific evidence that people do inherit some behavior from their parents. That's another story. But you can change it. Bad does not always necessarily attract bad later on, because you can repent and change your ways. You can do good deeds where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons you and says, I'm not going to give this person the same bad. The bad may not happen in this world, it may happen in the hereafter. In fact, I'll quote for you a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever harm and tragedy comes to you, then it is the result of your own doings. Meaning, some things that people do, if you find a bad thing happening to you, then know that Allah doesn't do bad things to you. You did something that resulted in this consequence. But listen to the other part of it. Allah says, وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. But He also pardons so much. What does that mean? It means not every bad will receive the consequence of bad. Allah pardons people. If Allah were to hold upon every single person every single bad that they did, nobody will stay on this earth in goodness at all. Everybody will be in hell immediately. There's no point of going even further. Because the amount of wrong that we do is nearly every minute. Unless it is bad that you have done unto others. The rights of others Allah does not forgive, because those are their rights. And if they are not dealt with in this world, they'll be dealt with in the hereafter. Unless the person forgives you or you make it up and fix it. But Allah's rights, sins that we do, Allah pardons a lot. He doesn't have to give you a consequence for every bad. So there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is pardoning. The law of attraction, and also another name for it, which is similar, is called karma, which is a Buddhist terminology in Hindu. Yani karma, a little bit of it kind of agrees with Islam, and that is that in general, good things do attract good things and bad things attract bad things, but not necessarily. Like, it doesn't have to happen that way. In karma, there is no escape. Whether you repent, whether you forgive, whether you have mercy, if it doesn't happen in this life, you're going to get reincarnated And in the next life, you're going to be created into something else. Eventually, you'll get it. But in Islam, Allah forgives. If you repent, if you fix your ways. And also, He has mercy. When you call something a law, it doesn't care about compassion and mercy. There is no forgiveness in law. It means that it has to happen regardless of how you feel. But in Islam, Allah says, no, I can forgive, I will pardon. It's not all gloom and doom. Take it easy. Allah created us with the tendency to make mistakes. Tayyib, brothers and sisters, what does it mean, therefore? I am as my servant thinks I am, meaning when things happen to you, when you repent, when you pray to Allah, when you do good deeds, when you die, all of this means assume well of Allah that He will take care of you on one condition, on the condition that you do the action necessary for it. It doesn't mean that whatever you want, just assume it about Allah and He will give it to you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that Allah saying, I am the way my servant thinks of me. It doesn't mean that if I want something, I just have to think of Allah well and He will give it to me. That is false, and all the scholars have spoken against it. So for example, if I think well of Allah, yet I don't obey Allah, I don't do my 5 daily prayers, for example, which He commanded me. And He told me that 5 daily prayers are a cause to enter paradise. Or I don't fast Ramadan without an excuse or a reason. And Allah tells me the people who fast will enter paradise. Or I continue to do major sins and I don't care. And Allah has told me major sins can lead you into hellfire, can land you into hellfire. Allah ordered, for example, she's a woman. Allah ordered her to dress in her hijab. But she says, no, I don't have to. I assume well of Allah. Or a man, Allah ordered him to look after his family and to spend on his family within his means. But he goes and oppresses them. And he says, I assume well of Allah. I go to the mosque 5 times a day. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. I can't sit there saying, I assume well of Allah and I'm airy-fairy about it, but I will not obey Allah. Half of my life is living in disobedience. I don't do what needs to be done in order to earn Allah's pleasure. Otherwise, there's no need for anybody to worship or do anything. When I say that I assume of Allah well, then I will get whatever I assume. And then I say, if I think it so much and if I assume of Allah well, He will manifest it for me. That's what they say. If I think well of Allah, this hadith means I will get my manifestation. I'll get what I want. No, that's not how it works. Oh, they say sometimes, but you know, it happened to me. Habibi, this is what you think. There are so many things that don't happen. In that case, everybody will just get whatever they want. Life will be bliss. This is it. This is paradise. So to think of Allah well means that it has to accompany action. Action. Amal. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Those who believe and then follow it up with the righteous actions. Not just believe without action. Of course, there are people who believe sincerely and wholeheartedly. They don't do the right actions and may go on the day of judgment. Allah will judge them and they may be punished. But eventually, they'll be taken out of the punishment and placed into paradise if they had sincere tawheed and monotheism and never made partners with Allah. But after the punishment, after the consequence, and after Allah's discretion. So brothers and sisters, please do not make this mistake, because this is how the shaitan will delude you from becoming a righteous person and fulfilling the purpose that Allah created you here. Allah will not tell you, pray 5 times a day and say, I commanded you, and then say to you, there is a punishment for doing major sins. And then He says to you, just assume good of me and you don't have to do it. That is a contradiction. That's not what it means. So we can't take one hadith and leave the rest out. We can't take one verse of the Quran and ignore the rest. It all is a package. It comes together and each supports the other. Allah says in the Quran, in relation to connecting thinking of Allah well and qadr, some people also have another confusion. They might think, how does this make sense? How do I assume of Allah well and He will be there for me as I assume? But then Allah also tells me that whatever He has written for me or against me will happen. So how can I assume well of Allah and He'll be there as I assume? Yet if He has written something else for me, then what's the point of me assuming well of Allah? If Allah wants the punishment is written, why would I assume well of Him? The answer to that, brothers and sisters, is again very simple. Allah does say, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says in Surah number 9, verse 51, say, nothing will befall us except what Allah has decreed for us. He is our protector. Let the believers then put all their trust in Allah. The meaning of this commentary is this. Therefore, if he is satisfied, the believer, that he has done his best to perform his duty, he believes that he has come out successful by the grace of Allah. Though he might not have been able to accomplish anything from the worldly point of view, meaning you didn't get what you wanted from this world while you did good work, for he believes that his Allah, in whose cause he has expanded his life and wealth, will not let go waste the reward of his efforts. Not expanded, expended, meaning he used all his life to do good works. Allah will not let go waste the reward of your efforts, as he does not depend on the material resources only. What am I saying? The qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works hand in hand with the actions that he knows you're going to do. And so he gives you the qadr. He determines and decides what you're going to get. And assuming of Allah well goes hand in hand with the qadr as well. What is qadr? Qadr is Allah looking into your future. And then he knows what you're going to do before you were born. And then Allah decides what he will destine for you and what he will not. And he will look at your actions and he will be fair to you and just and merciful and forgiven, and then he writes it. And everything Allah has written is beautiful, merciful, wise, perfect, fair and just. Now, when you think of Allah well and you do the actions for it and you don't sit there with wishful thinking and lie to yourself, and then you believe that Allah will only write what's good for you, that is the package of goodness in believing in Allah, trusting in Allah, knowing that Allah will only choose what's best for you and that He already knew what's best for you. All you have to do is live it out and do it now, and it really is all your work. So brothers and sisters, I repeat, assuming well of Allah means that you couple it with the action needed with that intention. It is not just passionate thinking. It is not just wishful thinking, and then I disobey Allah in everything, and then I say, Allah will still put me into paradise and forgive me. You will only receive what you work for. It also means that whatever I assume of Allah, the actions that I do have already been decreed by Allah before He created me, because He knew what I was going to do, and He made it a reality for me. But at the same time, some things Allah will not let happen in my life. So I'm going to now ask you a question, brothers and sisters. If Allah plans for you something opposite to what you planned to, say, reach a certain destination, and you made the dua and you put your trust in Allah and did all the means necessary, you did the action, but still it didn't go according to your plan. Everything seems logical progression and everything, but you didn't get what you planned. Now the question is, what will you think of your Creator? How would you take it?
There was something that I didn't.
Sorry?
There was something that the Creator knew that I didn't know.
Barakallahu feek. Brother is saying, I will think that it's something that my Creator knew about me that I just didn't know. Excellent. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know our future. Had we known what Allah knows, we would thank Him night and day for what He did. Isn't that correct? Allah knows we do not know. What's another way of thinking about it? It didn't go according to my plan, even though I dua and I did all the means and I did everything. I obeyed Allah and I worshipped Him night and day, and this is what He gives me. Some people, most people, unfortunately, think negative about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things don't go their way, or they perceive that what happened to them was bad. Again, how do I know what's good and bad? In front of me, I think it's good for me. But if I knew 10 years later, sometimes I wish I can turn back time and say, if I knew that earlier, I wouldn't do this. Haven't you ever been through this situation? We all have. And that's the nature of humans. But Allah is giving us a formula of how to remedy our mental health and keep ourselves, inshallah, afloat and in good health. Because not everything's going to be according to plan. So what's the solution? The solution in Islam is put your trust in Allah and believe in Qadr. That Allah has predestined and pre-measured everything, and that what He pre-measured is perfect. The only way that you then bring misery to yourself is you. How you start reacting to it, how you start thinking of it. So, for example, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he says, there are people who do bad deeds, and then they say, we assume well of Allah. But if they had assumed well of Allah, they would do good deeds in that presence. And there are people that hope and wishful thinking took over their mind until they left this world without a single good deed that they've ever done. And then he said, and they say, my assumption of Allah is good, my Lord. But he has lied. If he assumed well of Allah, he would have done good and well by Allah. And Ibn al-Qayyim says, there is no doubt that assuming well of Allah requires good treatment of your actions to Allah, thinking well of Allah's plan for you. For thinking well of Allah, it means that Allah will reward you with goodness for your goodness. And that Allah will not betray His promise to you if you do what He guided you to do. Not making up your own wishful thinking. So, assuming well of Allah for a believer means that whether good or bad happens to them, there is always good in it. Example, I got sick and I got a terminal illness, let's say. I'm giving an example. I might turn around and my natural reaction, and the shaitan may whisper to me and say, all my life, I've been doing Umrah. I did Hajj so many times. I never hurt anybody. I earned my wealth in halal. I spent it in halal. I looked after my wife. I looked after my children, taught them Quran and Deen and education, and protect them bi-idhnillah. I prayed in the masjid. I read the Quran. I did. And this is how Allah repays me with a terminal illness. You can think that way if you like. But Allah tells you something else. He says to you, you can think that way. But if you think that way, you and your thinking are on your own. Because Allah is not like that. Therefore, your thoughts about Allah is wrong. And therefore, you are on your own. That's why Allah says, I am as you assume of me. So right there, Allah is not going to, because that's not who Allah is. Then Allah tells us in the Quran, or you can assume of Allah in goodness. Here are some examples of goodness that a believer can think about. Number one, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the end part of my life an expiation of all the accumulated sins that I have done in my past, to use it as a reason in the hereafter to forego all my sins and to compensate me for the pain that I finally went through. Because Allah is merciful. Or, I heard my Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam foretell me, that not a prick of a needle that hurts me, or a fever, or any small thing that happens to me that hurts me, except that Allah washes away my guilty sins of the past until I meet Him fresh as if I was born today. And so, on the day of judgment, when I stand before Allah and I fear hellfire and I fear the punishment, Allah will bring my sickness to me and say, "You were patient, you persevered through it, and today everything is forgiven for you. You deserve paradise forever." Or I can think of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that on the day of judgment there are people who went through hardships in this life but persevered and did not lose their way and relied on Allah. They enter paradise flying, and people will say, "I wish that I can return back to this world and be cut up with the scissors into pieces to receive what they have received today." Allah compensates you. Or it could be something else. It could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raising your rank higher than what you would have gotten, because Allah wants you to be even higher. Whatever the case is, brothers and sisters, or it could be that a person has lived a life of sin and this will return them and they will meet Allah the way He would love them to meet Him. I'll give you an example. In Surah Al-Kahf, we all know Surah Al-Kahf, when the story of Moses comes in and with Al-Khadr, some say it's Al-Khadr, others they say it was a righteous man. The point is, Musa alayhi salam meets this wise man and he tells him, "Can I follow you to teach me of the wisdom which Allah has taught you?" Because Allah told Moses alayhi salam, "There is a man we have given knowledge which you don't have." So he wants to learn from him. He went to him and says, "Can I follow you to teach me of the knowledge which Allah gave you?" Immediately the man said to him, "Innaka lan tastati'a ma'iya sabra." You will not be able to bear patience with what you're about to see with me. You can't. This knowledge is too much for you. He said, "You will see me patient, and if I say anything, you can tell me to go," and so on. The point is, he went along with him, and several things happened. One of the things that happened was that he passed by a young boy, Ghulam. Ghulam is about 10 to 11, 12, 9 years old. That's a Ghulam, boy. He sees him, and he goes and kills him. When he kills him, Musa alayhi salam immediately responds, "How could you have killed an innocent boy? He's done nothing." "لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا." You have truly done something outrageously outrageous. Yani evil. The man said to him, "أَلَمْ أَقُلْ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعْيَ صَبْرًا." Did I not tell you, you will not be able to be patient and bear with what I do? And Musa alayhi salam said to him, "لا تؤاخذني بما نسيت." Forgive me for what I forgot about. "ولا ترهقني من أمري عسرا." And please don't give me a lecture about it. I understood my lesson. Let's just move on. A few more things happened. And then in the end, Musa alayhi salam couldn't bear it. It was three tries. Only three tries. And he gave up. He said, "That's it. You can't walk with me anymore. But I'll tell you the interpretations of what happened." As for the boy, he said, Allah knew that this boy was going to grow up to cause his parents tyranny and disbelief, and to himself and his parents are good people. So Allah wanted to take this boy now in his innocent state and replace his good parents with another child whom Allah knew will grow up to be a better child. The result of the whole thing, the commentators say, is that all the parents, the replaced child, and the innocent child who was going to grow up to be a tyrant, all ended up in paradise. To Allah, the end result is what's important. And to a believer, it's the end result. What is this life, brothers and sisters? Look how quick it passes. Allah says, وَمَا أَمْرُنَا إِلَّا وَاحِدَةٌ كَلَمْحٍ بِالْبَصَرِ. Our word and our command is nothing but like the blink of an eye, meaning this world ends like the blink of an eye. So what really is going to matter? A temporary short enjoyment. Look at us. My friend here, myself, over here. All of us are starting to grow white hairs. Just yesterday, we were all, mashallah, very young, running together, walking together, feeling like we can take over the world, mashallah. Some of you here weren't even born one time. Look at you now, mashallah. You're replacing us. We're on our way. You're replacing us. How dare you come and take our lives, boys? All you youngsters. Of course, I'm joking. Your parents one day, how they were. Yes, brother. Just yesterday, you and I, mashallah, were talking. Tabarakallah. Strong bodies. Everything. Of course, we still are there. Alhamdulillah. I'm not saying that we're finished. We're just saying that, alhamdulillah, time runs out quick, like that, like the blink of an eye. So brothers and sisters, for a believer, we don't see it that way. We see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking after us here and for the future in the hereafter. But unfortunately, majority of people tend to think of this just their mindset is within the boundary of just this life. Expand your mindset, brothers and sisters. Expand beyond this world. The consequences, the good and the bad, don't only just happen here. They can extend. And Allah says, وَلَلْآخِرَةُ أَكْبَرُ دَرَجَاتٍ وَأَكْبَرُ تَفْضِيلًا. Allah says, the hereafter has more greater rewards than what you see here and greater honor and favoritism for you than what you see here. So a believer thinks very differently. That's why Rasulullah said, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ. Be in this world as if you are a stranger or a wayfarer. So the believer is a gharib, a stranger in that way. We look at the hereafter, but others don't, and so on. My brothers and sisters, however, I've got a couple of more things to say because we have to answer this question. Tayyib, if there's no law of attraction and manifestation, as we said, then what about the fact that Allah and His Prophet ﷺ and Islam teaches us to be optimistic and not to be pessimistic? And that if we are optimistic, it does bring about good. And if you have an optimistic mindset and a hopeful mindset, then it brings about goodness. And the Prophet ﷺ did say, superstition is shirk and pessimism is wrong. And I love optimism. And when he used to visit sick people, Rasulullah ﷺ used to say, don't worry too much. It is a purification, inshallah. It gives them optimism, even if the person's dying. Why then do we say that manifestation, law of attraction is wrong? And what are we talking about? The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, there is a principle in life which Allah created that if you're an optimistic person, then most likely you will also choose optimistic people around you. If you're an optimistic person, research has shown by Pernille Faber, he is a PhD psychologist, says, when we align our thoughts, feelings and actions with our goals, it directs a particular part in our brain called the reticular activation system to sift through millions of sensory information to focus on the goal. But there's no energy force outside of us that we're talking about here. We are talking about a real physical thing inside of our body which Allah created in our brains, in our parasympathetic system, called the reticular activation system, which hormonally and neurologically directs your thought processes, gives you motivation, helps you to free your mind and to think more clearly. So for example, when you're full of stress, can you think straight? No. When you're around people who are constantly pessimistic and make you afraid, don't you feel like everything is just useless and everything's just a failure? But when you're around people who constantly tell you, listen, it's not all bad, inshallah, there is goodness, just do what you can, then you feel motivated, isn't that correct? But that has nothing to do with outside forces and energy, brothers and sisters. And we call it that, But the whole idea is that alhamdulillah, mindset and optimism does have a role in part of your success. But we say part. Now, what a Muslim does is that he doesn't rely on it completely. You don't say just by being optimistic everything comes. No, that's not true, because then you'll be very disappointed. What you need to do is to leave an element together with your optimism, with having positive friends around and so on. You have to have also the idea that Qadr, Allah's destiny and pre-measurement and what He has written may not agree with what you anticipate. And what did we say about that? We said it means you say, Alhamdulillah, Allah had a better plan for me. Imam al-Hasan al-Basri used to say, when I ask Allah for something and He gives me what I wanted, I say Alhamdulillah. But when He doesn't give me what I wanted and it goes other than my plan, I say Alhamdulillah 10 more times, because the first one was my decision, the second one is Allah's decision, Allah's decision is better than my decision. This is how we look at it. Now, with people who follow this manifestation stuff and those who believe in energy and those who interpret the hadith, I am, Allah says, I am the way my servant assumes of me, to mean, the way they see it is like this, that what I want, Allah will make the qadr manifest it for me, the way I want. So it's about you. The meaning of it is the opposite. It means I may want something, but if Allah wants something else, He will make the qadr manifest into something other than what I wanted. If Allah sees goodness elsewhere, He will manifest the qadr in a different way than what I wanted to be manifested. And then I say, Alhamdulillah, Allah manifested something else, no matter how much you think about it. So I repeat again, a Muslim's belief in qadr and goodness in Allah means that while you hope for something and you anticipate something and you think about something and you make dua for something, you do all the means for something, and then you hope for a manifestation as you wish and hope for, then something else happens, then know that this is the qadr of Allah manifesting something else for you which is better than what you wanted. And so you sit down and you say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Allah has pre-measured for me, and what He wills, He does. I accept it. And I'll give you a very quick example. Do you know the mother of Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Mary? Mary, peace be upon her. We all know about Maryam alayhi salam, the mother of Jesus Christ, of Isa alayhi salam. The mother of Maryam, Mary alayhi salam, she became pregnant with Maryam, but she didn't know whether she was carrying a boy or a girl. And ever since she, the mother of Maryam in the Quran, ever since she wanted a baby, she always asked Allah for a boy. She wanted a boy. And not only did she want a boy, there was a purpose for the boy. She said, my Lord, if you give me a boy, I vow to you that I will devote him to your service. In those days, men became pastoral carers for the community, and they did nothing else but devote. So there were men who you can devote them to the community's pastoral care and spiritual care and serving the community. And khalas, you say, I've devoted him for Allah. And usually that was the men who did it, not the women. The women did it in different ways, but the men went out. The women stayed inside. So she wanted a boy to do that. Not only did she have passion for it, she vowed all her life to devote him for the sake of Allah. Now you tell me, brothers and sisters, if the law of attraction manifestation was true, then the mother of Mary would be the most likely person in the world to get what she wanted. But when she gave birth to her, Allah says in Surah Ali Imran, فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنثَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمَ وإني أعيذها بك وذريتها من الشيطان الرجيم. Listen carefully, and I'll end it, inshallah, with this, with a conclusion. She said, Allah said, then when she gave birth to her, meaning Mary, her mother gave birth to Mary, she said, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, I have given birth to a female. And Allah knows what she gave birth to anyway. And then she said, and then Allah says, and the male is not like the female. And then she said, and I have named her Maryam, and I seek refuge in you to protect her and her progeny from the shaitan, the outcast. There's three things to learn here. Number one, she anticipated and wanted a boy. Allah gave her a girl. She was surprised. My Lord, I vowed and I devoted my son and I had this big, big, big ambition for your sake. But you decided to give me a girl instead. That's surprising to me. So number one, Allah gave her different to what she anticipated and she was surprised. But Allah says, and Allah knows what she gave birth to. And this is the evidence that she was truly surprised, because she knows Allah knows, but why would she say it? Why would I say, oh Allah, it's a girl, when she knows that Allah knows she's a girl? This is a form of human surprise. It's a normal, natural reaction that, hold on, I anticipated, my Lord, I need an answer. So the next part, she says, oh, and the boy is not like a girl, meaning, my Lord, please forgive me, I vowed to you that I was going to devote, you know, the boy for you, but you know, now I can't do it because in our society, women can't do what I promised. It has to be a boy. So forgive me, I can't do this anymore. So now my vow is gone. Then she says, but I'm going to name her Maryam, the honorable, the pure, and I make dua to protect her, my Lord. So what does this mean? It means, in other words, like this. She's saying, oh my Lord, your qadar was different to what I anticipated, and my dua was not accepted in the way that I had asked you. You gave me something different. Let me think about it. But my Lord, the only problem I have is that I vowed to you, and now I have to go against it. I feel so bad because I still want to do it, but now I'm stuck. And then she says, and I'm going to name her Maryam. What does that mean? It means, my Lord, your qadar is better than what I asked for, and I now love this gift which she has given me, and I'm giving her a name. I'm going to make dua for you, and I'm going to dedicate her to you, to your service, but as a female now. In other words, this is a big lesson for us. When you want something from Allah, and Allah gives you something else, then take that gift as more beloved to you than what you wanted. And embrace it because it's a gift from Allah. It's up to you now to turn it into pessimism or goodness. Don't be delusional about it and don't be wishful thinkers. And know that we are people who don't know much. Just, what do we know? Allah knows better than us. And this is the evidence of you truly relying on Allah, truly trusting in His qadar, His pre-measurement, predestiny, truly trusting that Allah gives you better, truly knowing that Allah knows more than you. But when you rely on energy and forces in the universe and I don't know what, even if you combine it with Quran and dua, you're doing something wrong here. You're putting your trust in two things here which contradict each other. And then what happens, the danger is you're going to start leaning towards material resources too much. Then you're going to start, you'll find yourself obsessing over it and then doing strange things which they tell you to do, like drawing art and drawing the picture better and writing affirmations. This is delusional. It can drive you crazy. And your children and your husband and your wife and your family and everybody. My final comments, my dear brothers and sisters, is this. In conclusion, assuming well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that no matter what happens to you, rely on Allah and do the right action for it. Relying on Allah means also doing the right action. Assuming well of Allah means do the action as well. Number two, if you do the good action as Allah had told you, then assume of Allah well that He will reward you for it. If you had done wrong and you repented to Allah, assume Allah will forgive you. If you're towards the end of your life and you are a believer and you worshipped Allah, assume well of Allah that He will look after you. Number two, there are four main differences between believing in Qadr and believing in the law of attraction and manifestation. Number one, the law of attraction relies on automatic, definite process. Automatically, you do this, you're going to get that. Verse Qadr is discretionary. It may happen, it may not. The only one who decides it is Allah. It may happen, it may not. Number two, the second difference between law of attraction and Qadr is that law of attraction does not require action. It's not conditional on action. Qadr and believing in Allah requires action. Number three, the law of attraction ignores Qadr. Ignores Qadr. And lastly, the law of attraction ignores Allah's rules. So whether you worship Allah or don't, by thinking you'll manifest something, that doesn't work that way. And Allah's rules for a Muslim, you have to fall within His rules first in order to achieve the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, the only thing I really left out was just to explain dua and how it works. So, very quickly, when you make dua to Allah, my brothers and sisters, keep your expectations a little bit open. Law of attraction is expecting to get what you want. Dua is accepting what Allah decides for you. I repeat, law of attraction is expecting what you want. Relying on Allah and dua is accepting what He gives you. And the dua will be responded to you in one of four ways. The Prophet ﷺ told us, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Number one, either He gives you what you want, or He delays what you want, or He replaces what you want, or He preserves it for you for the hereafter. Why? Because Allah knows what you're asking for may not be good for you right now. Maybe in another time it will be better. What you're asking for will not be good for you all your life, so Allah gives you something better or replaces it. Or He wards off something bad. Or it may not be good what you're asking because you just don't know, so He leaves it for you for the hereafter. The point is He will give it to you, inshallah. One person, I finish with this beautiful dua, this beautiful hadith, I have to. We said in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward of good anything but good? Beautiful hadith of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I just want to share with you. It's so amazing. Hadith is in Bukhari 3480. That on the day of judgment, there will come a man, so a person, he has never done any good in his life. But he died on Tawheed, on true monotheism. But he's never done any good other than in his life, meaning 99% of his life was not good. But he used to give money to people to lend them money. And he would say, take this loan, and if the person who lent off him money was in a bad state, he would tell him, don't worry about it. If you're poor, you can't pay it off, khalas, I'll let it go. And if the person he lent the money to didn't have the money yet, he would give him more time. That was the only thing he did. When he died, Allah, so talking to the Prophet, I'm talking in the future now, that Allah said, has he done any good deed in his life? Now, of course, Allah knows if he's done good deeds or hasn't done good deeds. The reason Allah says that on a day of judgment, a lot of people confuse that, because Allah likes the angels and the people to bear witness to this goodness. He includes everybody so that you can feel that this is an open court system. So Allah says, has he done any good? And he knows, of course, but he wants everybody to. So the angels come and they have written everything. And they say, no, our Lord, he's done no good. We didn't see any good action. Except that he used to give people money. And if somebody was in hardship, he would give him time. And if somebody couldn't repay, it was poor, he would just forgive him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because you used to pardon people and let them off for what they owed you, today I will also pardon you and let you off for what you owe me. The people may say, well, if he hasn't prayed, he hasn't fasted, and all he did is this, does that mean I can just do that and go to paradise? No, the answer is no. The meaning of that is he died first of all on monotheism, he wasn't a disbeliever, and number two, the hadith doesn't say whether he went through a punishment first. But usually it means that eventually Allah pardons him, or it could mean that Allah for this man decided, I'm going to pardon him for the rest of his bad actions. So my brothers and sisters, no good is lost and no bad is also lost, but Allah may forgive for the bad that we do if we repent, or he may pardon us because of good deeds that we do. And remember, the rights of people will not be forgiven unless you fix it. And remember that the good deeds that you do, Allah rewards you multiple folds. And remember to not rely on material resources, rely fully on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that the qadr of Allah is an iman, a belief inside of us. You cannot be a believer if you don't believe in it. That Allah knows what's best for you and has written it. And when it happens against the plan that you had, it is better for you, and you need to keep going with it and say what Allah wills is better. And to keep moving forward, insha'Allah ta'ala, and keep your connection with Allah, make dua to him, and do the good deeds as he told you, and don't just sit there as a wishful thinker and misunderstand and interpret the words of Allah and the Prophet's hadiths in your own way without seeking advice from those who are learned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and reward you and give you what is best for you and me. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive your sins and mine. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our hearts and minds to that which pleases Him and that which gives us goodness of in our health, our mind, our iman, our heart and our bodies, our families and everyone around us in this world and in the next. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine from the atrocities that they fall into. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return this ummah to his path in goodness. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and help this ummah in ridding hypocrisy from it and the oppression that exists within it. Ameen. Hatha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.